All right. Well, we're going to continue on in our Christmas messages. Not really a series, but it's funny how I thought, well, you know, do I have a specific series that we're going to do this Christmas? And I thought, no, there's not really a series. But it's funny, like everything that we just talk about, God just kind of marries it all together. And even this past Wednesday night, where we had Wednesday night service, and we begin to talk about how hunger always produces action, right? You can't be hungry and not have action. Well, at least I don't anyway. Hunger moves people, right? It gets you up off the couch and gets you in front of the refrigerator, in front of the stove, or calling in that DoorDash or driving somewhere. Hunger always produces action. And today I'm going to talk about something similar, and I want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 7, and it says this: "And then the men came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill, and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was the ark remained a long time. It was there 20 years. Everybody say 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." So as we approach this Christmas season, this holiday season, of course, we're celebrating that God came down to earth and brought his presence, and he became Emmanuel, God with us, right? And it's a remarkable moment and experience that God decided he's going to show up on planet Earth. But that was Christmas is the first time that God actually manifested the visible image before man, but it's not the first time that God came down to earth, right? Here's where we want to go today. So before there was a baby in a manger, there was something called the Ark of the Covenant, which in other terms was God in a box. All right. It was an incredible box. He gave very specific instructions on how this box was to be built. And then it would have two cherubims that were made out of solid gold that were on top of it. And their wings would touch together, and it would almost create like a lid over the box. And that was what was known as the mercy seat. And God said, not in bodily form, not in the form of a man, not in the form of a baby, but I will dwell on the earth with my people inside of that box. And that mercy seat would be sprinkled with the blood of a lamb once a year for the atonement. And men would come to that box and have their sins pushed off or wiped away, if you will, for another year. And there are some specific things inside that box. Inside the Ark of the Covenant were the tablets of Moses, the Ten Commandments. There was a little pot that had manna in it that God used to feed his children for 40 years. And of course, that speaks to us about God's provision. It speaks to us that the Word would be made flesh and that Jesus would become the bread of life. So when we read statements like that, of course, we know a lot of the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of what's coming in the New Testament. A lot of these things were types and foreshadows of what was coming. Like Jesus would say, I am the bread of life, or I am the manna, right? I am the Word made flesh. Also inside of the ark was Aaron's rod that blossomed. It was a dead stick, and when they put it inside of the ark, it became alive and produced buds and produced almonds. And although it had no natural thing that was connected to it to give it life, it was a sign and would speak of the resurrection of dead things to come. So this ark, what I want us to see is the manger scene wasn't the first time. The ark was when God came and dwelt inside of a box. Everybody say inside of a box. So the presence of God was the present of God. It was the power of God. It was the resurrection of God. It was the provision. Remember all the things that were inside of the box. It represented his provision, his bread that he would supply, that he would become our daily bread. It was all inside of the box. You think of the angels who had their wings covering the box. It signified protection. Think of the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat that was the box. This was how God first showed up on planet Earth. How he offered mercy to people who had done wrong. And it was just a picture and a foreshadow and a type of what he would do when he came at Christmas. But I want to dwell around this box for a minute because the ark was the residence of God. It was where God dwelt. It was his power and protection. It was the glory. It was his presence. Everywhere that the box went, the presence of God went. It was a physical manifestation that the people knew God was there. Literally, God was in the box. Just think about that for a second. They knew that God had come down and was dwelling inside this box. So what's interesting is when you read about the Ark of the Covenant and the story of the Israelites, really the Ark was how they received protection. It was how God provided for them. It was their blessing. It was the secret of their success. It was their victory over their enemies. If they had the ark, or in essence, if they had the box, they would triumph. Are you with me today? But we see something here in 1 Samuel chapter 4, something tragic that begins to happen. The people of God had this supernatural box, God dwelling with them. But they begin to take the box for granted. And they begin to take the God of the box for granted. And if you study this story out, they actually begin to merge their faith with other gods and other religions. And in the scripture, there was a place called Shiloh, and it was mentioned in the scripture. And Shiloh was the first place where they built the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and they built the ark, and that's where they put the box. If you think back for a second, when they were going through the wilderness, when they were nomads, the ark went everywhere they went. They wouldn't want to be separated from the ark. If you remember, they had a cloud that would lead them by day and a fire that would lead them by night that was over the ark. Like, they wouldn't want to be caught dead away from the presence of God, away from this box. Now they come into a more stable place and they say, you know what, let's build the first temple and let's put the ark in the temple. Let's build this place at Shiloh. But what began to happen is now that they were removed from the box, it was no longer a part of their life. And little by little, they begin to create distance. Now listen, they knew it was there when they needed it. They knew it was there when they were in trouble. But as far as their daily life, oh, the presence of God, that's down at Shiloh. The ark, that's down there. I don't have to worry about that. So one day Israel went out to fight the Philistines, and an interesting thing happened. The Philistines defeated the people of God. So they came back and they prayed and they questioned and they said, what happened? Why were God's people? How is it possible that we lost the battle? This isn't supposed to happen. Can somebody say, as children of God, we're not supposed to lose? And somebody said, wait, I know what's going on here. I know what's missing. We went to battle, but we forgot about the box. We forgot about God. We went to battle on our own and forgot to go get the ark from Shiloh. So they said, oh yeah, that's right. Go down to Shiloh and get the ark and bring it. And we'll go against the Philistines again tomorrow, and then we will defeat them. And that was their attitude. Actually, if you read this verse of scripture in Samuel, one of the translations, I love it. It says, go fetch the ark. Do you know that? Go fetch God. Like, do you see the carelessness? Oh yeah, that's right. Go fetch him. Like he's some type of dog. Like we don't really want him in our daily lives or anything. Just keep him back there at Shiloh. We know it's where God dwells. We know it's the presence of God. We know it's the power of God. We know it's the protection of God. But just keep it at Shiloh. And when we get in a 911 emergency, go fetch God. What are they saying? They're saying we want the presence of God as a good luck charm. We want it as our rabbit's foot, as our four-leaf clover. We want it when we have an emergency. But the glory and the presence and the power and all of that other stuff, just keep it in Shiloh. So they went and they fetched God. They got the box and they brought it back. And God said, you know what? Because you have this attitude with me, I'd rather go home with the Philistines, who at least, I want you to hear this, fear me and recognize who I am, than go home with you ungrateful people who have treated me like a common dog. I'm preaching better than you're shouting this morning. Could it be that's why in scripture, God said, I would rather you be cold than lukewarm? Like, you know, I'm sure you've run into family members and you know, people who don't follow God or necessarily are church people, but you've heard this, I would never walk into a church because it would burn down when I got there. I would rather somebody with that type of spirit that says, I fear God enough to not bring my chaos into his holy presence. I know it's a snow day, but I'm just really, it's gonna get hot in here. You ready? Come on. I would rather hang around with somebody who still has an honor and a reverence for the presence and the power of God than somebody who says, well, just get God when I need him. Don't have it interrupt my life. Don't have it, you know, disrupt my day, and don't have to, you know, let me have to think about it. Just be there when I need it. I'll just go fetch God. So God says, no, not with that attitude. I'm going to go home with the Philistines. Wow. To have God say, I would rather go home with your enemies than go home with you. That's a staggering thing. And so God let them go out. They fought against the Philistines. And listen, that day, I want you to pay attention to these numbers. 30,000 men died on the battlefield of God's people. 30,000 Israelites were killed that day in that battle. The story gets darker because after the 30,000 were killed, they ran back to Eli, the high priest, and said, sorry, sir, but two of your sons have died. So now we've got 30,002. And he said, oh, by the way, your wife's having a baby and she's dying. And as soon as she gave birth, the same day the Bible says, she hears that the glory, because the Philistines had captured the box and taken it with them. So she hears that the glory had departed and she dies. So now that's 30,003. But then when Eli, the high priest, hears about all of this, he, Bible says, falls back and breaks his neck. 30,004. The people of God had transitioned from following the presence of God to utilizing the presence of God as something to get them out of trouble. So the Philistines kidnap the ark, if you will. and they put him in Dagon's temple. And they brought this box into the temple of their god. And Dagon is there sitting on the chief seat. He's a statue that was half man and half fish because these people were like sea-fearing people. They feared the sea. And so they had this half man, half fish statue. But they said, here's what we'll do. We'll put the Hebrews' God, his box on a stand, and we'll leave them there overnight. And we'll just see how these two gods get along, right? They came in the next morning, and the Bible said when they walked in, Dagon had fallen off of his throne and was laying at the feet of the box of the God of the Hebrews. Head down. Do you remember that he said, listen, there will be no other gods before me. Do you remember he said, the battle will be mine. You don't even got to do anything. Just leave me in the room with the other gods. Their fall. So they came in and the God of the Philistines were laying on the ground at the feet of the box of the God of Israel. So they explained it this way and said, we know what must have happened. Probably a wind came in out of nowhere. And and sometimes here we have these little earthquakes and tremors, and I'm sure it just knocked Dagon down. And they said, so let's pick him up. Everybody go get, the ropes and let's pull this thing up. But can I tell you today, I'm glad that I don't serve a God that when he's fallen, I have to help him up. Are you glad that we don't serve a God that when he falls, it's like, come on, everybody, let's go get our ropes. Let's go stand him back up. Come on, somebody. I'm glad we serve a God that when he's in the presence of other gods, they fall before him. I don't want a God who's so weak that can't pick me up because he's just as depressed as I am. Come on, somebody. And so finally they get him back up on the throne and they leave him again. And then they come back 24 hours later the next morning. And this time not only has Dagon fallen off of his throne, but now he's laying at the feet of Jehovah, which is in a box. And the Bible says that his hands are broken off and his head are broken off. Now, that's exciting. But God wasn't done. Here's a part of the story you may not know. On top of that, a plague breaks out. And I don't know, I love God, how he decides what plagues come to whom and when. But the Philistines break out in a plague of hemorrhoids. It's in your Bible, just read it. They break out in a plague of hemorrhoids, and you're laughing about it, but they were not laughing about it. For them, this was no laughing matter. And they knew right away that the God in the box was judging them and sending this terrible plague. And listen, it's so funny because they were in such pain that they were like, let's get the God of the box out of here. We don't want him. We don't want this. Like, let's put a little note card on it and say, thanks, but no thanks. Yeah, let's return to sender. Let's send him out with a driver. Let's just get him out here. Please go away. This God is a pain in my, in the most literal sense. What's interesting is the Bible says that the Philistines actually made these little hemorrhoid designed statues, if you will, almost like you would hang in a rearview mirror. And I don't understand everything of the Bible. I can't tell you why they did that. They made these like hemorrhoid decorations, I guess to mark what had happened. I don't know, but it's all there. You can read it. And they said, please take your God back and all this stuff with it. And that's where we just read in 1 Samuel where we pick up. The ark is coming back. People are running out and they're screaming, yay, we want him back, we want him back. But a few people say, I wonder if while the box was with the Philistines, if they stole anything out of it. You remember there was those specific things inside of it. So they opened the lid just a little bit, treating it casually, because if you knew the story of the box, The priest had to have bells around the bottom of their robes and a rope tied to their foot, because when they would walk into the Holy of Holies where the box was, if there was any sin in their life, they would drop dead. And the other priests couldn't just go in and get them, because they might have unrepented sin in their life. So how they would know is they would stop hearing the bells moving. So they would take that rope and begin to drag that priest out. But now here's the people of God saying, I wonder if they stole anything. Let's lift the lid. And when they did, the Bible said 50,000 Israelite men were killed instantly. 50,000 men were killed instantly. Now consider this. Remember, we had 30,000 lost in battle because of the box. Plus 50. Now we are at 80,000 men, plus the two sons, plus the mother, plus Eli. So now we are at 80,004 people dead because of the box. This is a tragic day for Israel. The whole nation is having 50,000 funerals in a span of time, because remember, just a few days that the box was with the Philistines, 80,004 people had died. The nation was in turmoil. Why? Because they didn't know what to do with the box. So the king of Israel says, well, I don't want it. Get it out of here. Find somewhere to put it. And that's where the scripture begins that we just read. They said, take it to somebody's house and ask them, will you take care of the box for us? We don't want it in our temple. We don't want it in the town square. Can you just get this thing as far away from us as you can? King Saul says, I don't want it. I'm scared of it. Get it out of here. It's a holy thing. It's a mighty God who can't entertain sin. So that's where we find Abinadab, who will be the keeper of the box. Nobody wanted it. Disease had spread. They called it a widow maker. They called it a killing machine. The Philistines didn't want it. Israel doesn't want it. They just said, find somebody and dump it off at somebody's house and let them keep it. And they find Abinadab. Abinadab's father, the father says, this box is the box that the angels and the mercy seat and the blood is put on it. And he was almost saying it like this is old and old-fashioned. It's got those 10 commandments in it. It demands life change every time you're around it. So he had three sons and he says to him, which one of you boys are going to keep it? Which one of you boys are going to keep it and let it have an effect on your conduct? Listen, because if you're going to keep it, you're going to have to be with it day in and day out. And if you keep it, you're going to have to put it by your bed, because this is God showing up on earth. This is going to require a watch over it. You can't just let it out in the field, let it by itself. It's going to require a relationship with the box. You're going to have to confine your life and attach it to it. Where you go, it must go. It's going to have to be on you like a habit. You're going to have to watch over it and make sure it's preserved. Who will be the keeper of the ark? Can I say that's what Christianity is? It's not about coming back to your good luck charm when we're in trouble. It's not about running to God when everything else falls apart. It's about keeping the ark, keeping the presence, keeping it maintained in your life, confronting it when it confronts you. Anybody in the room with me this morning? This thing is absolutely daily. Doesn't go out to the barn. But listen, when it's protected and guarded over and watched daily, then it becomes your provider and your protector. Instead of 80,000 dying because of it, it becomes your blessing. It dispatches angels around you. It literally is God with you. So it means he becomes your healer and your deliverer. So they're searching, who will be a keeper of this box? So one son becomes the keeper of the box. As we just read in that scripture, as I opened the text, it said he watched it for 20 years. For 20 years, nobody inquired of the box. For 20 years, it wasn't, let's bring it out on holy days, let's worship, let's sacrifice. Because remember, it wasn't even symbol to them. We are so accustomed on this side of the cross to think, well, that's a symbol of the presence of God. This was the tangible presence of God dwelling in the box. And nobody bothered to get it for 20 years. For 20 years, they had no need for the presence of God. Do you understand? It wasn't symbolic. It was the manifested presence of God on the earth at some kid's house while the nation moved on beyond it. I didn't mean to preach about the American church today, who has looked at the presence of God and said, well, that's old fashioned. We like to do it our way. We like to serve ourselves. We're run back to the presence when we're broken and when we need help and when we're feeling discouraged. But don't bother me with that daily life Christian stuff. So 2 Samuel chapter 6, something happened. The Bible said that he took care of that box for 20 years. Everywhere he went, it went with him. And then came the day when King Saul's reign was over. And David, remember David, the Bible said he loved the presence of God. He becomes the king of Israel. And now a new generation is on the scene. And the first thing David says, I want to do, and this is in 2 Samuel 6, he said, I want to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. Again, I want you to know this. It's not that the ark was lost. It's not that it was in their enemy's hands. They said, we don't want it. It was that they abandoned the box. So they said, where is it at? Well, it's in the home. We've left it for the last 20 years. A kid named Eleazar has kept it for 20 years. And I want you to hear this. If you get anything today, hear this. The only reason that David is eventually able to dance and celebrate the ark's return is that somebody named Eleazar kept it for 20 years. When a new generation was inquiring, where's the presence of God in our day? The only reason that they could get it was because for 20 years, somebody without popularity, without success, without celebration, kept it. I'm talking about mamas, and I'm talking about papas, and I'm talking about grandparents who have refused to bow their knees to the religious idols of our day and say, no, 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 we will keep the presence of God at the forefront of our home and the forefront of our life. We won't look at the gods of this world because we know the God in the box is the God in me. Come on, somebody. So the only reason that they were able to celebrate when a new generation called for it was because for 20 years, another generation had maintained it. Somebody's kept the presence for you. So David goes and retrieves the ark. And they put the ark on this little cart. And it's so interesting when you read this story. I encourage you to take some time this week in 2 Samuel 6, read the whole thing. And it talks about, you remember there were three brothers. And only Eleazar said, I'll take it, I'll do it, I'll man it. I'll spend 20 years of my life protecting this box. So now the King David says, bring the ark. It's showtime. They're gonna throw a parade. The worshipers are coming. The armies are coming. The banners are waving. It's a day of celebration. Everybody wants it now. Everybody's excited about it now. One of the brothers who chose not to participate in keeping the box says, I'll tell you what, in this parade, he literally says, I'll take the front. I'll walk ahead of the ark. You don't want nothing to do with it for the last 20 years. But suddenly, when it's become popular again, suddenly, when the world's craving it, you show up and say, I'll go first. Let everybody see me. I'll go in front of it. And what he's really saying is, yeah, I want all eyes on me. And then there's another brother who said, I'll tell you what, I'll get behind the ark and I'll drive it. They wanted to be a part of the waving and the glory of bringing the ark back. But what's interesting is the Bible says that the brother who kept the ark for 20 years, you know what he said? I'll stay home. He said, I don't want the glory. I don't want to steal the glory. I don't want to steal the spotlight. It's not about me. You all go ahead and take it. Listen, what he did in private, he did because he loved God. If you read the story, they hit a bump in the road on this cart that the box was on. And the ark almost fell. And the brother in the back, Uzzah, reached up and touched the Ark of the Covenant, which was forbidden. And when he touched the Ark of the Covenant, he died. And now 80,004 becomes 80,005. So David says, listen, we're not doing this thing right. We're not honoring it enough. So you know what he says? We're gonna put it on a new cart. And this is what the church is trying to do. Just have a modern understanding of the presence of God. Let's just entertain the presence with our man-made worship. Let's just carry the cart how we prefer it. But David said, no, what we're gonna do is we're gonna put the ark on the shoulders of the priest. And every six steps, they're gonna stop. They're gonna put the ark down. They're gonna sacrifice. They're gonna get their instruments out. They're gonna dance and they're gonna praise and they're gonna worship. Why? Because they're bringing, and not just bringing back the ark, they're bringing back the honor. They're restoring the honor of the presence of God. They're remembering that it's because of this box that we have protection, that we have provision, that we have mercy, that we have grace. It's because of this box that the curse is broken off of our nation. So every six steps, we're not gonna rush. We're gonna take our time. We're not gonna just tell the presence of God, well, we'll meet you out here. We're gonna honor it and follow it where it goes. Come on, somebody. That's the nature of the Christian faith. That's why Revelation 22:13 says, behold, I come quickly, but blessed is he who keeps these prophecies. Blessed is he who keeps these prophecies. Ecclesiastes 12:13. The conclusion of the whole matter, the whole duty of man is, listen, to fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. Think of this, Eleazar was keeping the ark when David was a little kid keeping sheep. I said it earlier, there has to be in every family elders and parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and moms and dad who keep the word of God, who keep the presence of God, so that when a new generation wants to dance and celebrate, they have a right understanding of it. So you might say, well, what does all this, Pastor, have to do with Christmas? Because everything's a type and a foreshadow. And just as when I want you to get this today, this was the tangible presence of God. Killed 80,000 men. That's how real this thing was. But the nation got so used to it, so accustomed to it, that they dropped it off at somebody's house and forgot about it for 20 years. Now here we are, 2,000 years after the arrival of the Messiah, this time not coming in box form, but coming in the form of a man. And I just wonder today if there aren't places of our lives and areas of our lives where we have gotten so accustomed, so familiar with God, That in our mind, we have put different compartments. My life, and then God. What I wanna do, and then that whole church thing. Do you know what you've done? In your spirit, you have dropped the presence of God off at somebody else's house. I'll run to you when I'm in trouble. But listen, the Messiah came. Do you remember when he died, the veil was torn from top to bottom? What did that symbolize? What did that say to us? No longer would the presence of God have to dwell in a box, but now dwell in man. Now we greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Do you know not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? God dwells mightily on the inside of you. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten the gift of God that dwells on the inside of you? And I'm just here to remind us today, and team, you can go ahead and come, but you know, I love Christmas and I'm all about it. And you know, I want that, you know, if it's a great year, that 20 minutes when the kids are opening presents before they forget everything that you just sacrificed to get them. I want the family, I want the food, I want the eggnog, maybe not the eggnog, I don't know. But you know, I want all of it. But I dare say, let's not celebrate the arrival of our Messiah without remembering that he's not just God in the box. That let's not just like, well, we'll get through the season because that's what we do and remember Jesus and we do. Listen, you have grandbabies and you have brothers and you have sisters and you have family around you who have forgotten the God of the box. And we need to rise up like Eleazar and say, no, 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 I'm a keeper. What if we prayed before we opened the presents? What if we remembered God in this moment? What if before we played the silly Christmas games and got busy with everything else, we just stopped and we paused and said, guys, I just want us to remember who he is and why he came. I want to encourage you this Christmas season to make the main thing the main thing. And listen, I don't want anyone to leave here and say, well, you know, is he just preaching that we fear God? And no, because in the New Testament, of course, we have grace and mercy that wasn't extended to them in the Old Testament, right? You're not gonna fall over dead if you dishonor the presence of God. Just hear me, hear my heart on that, right? But then how much more should we honor and embrace God because of that grace and mercy? Because we can boldly approach the throne room. I don't know what you did. I don't know what attitude you had with your wife or your husband in the car on the way here and what things you said that you probably shouldn't have said. Some of you are like, did they ride in the car with me? No, I was riding in the car with me. But this is the power of the gospel, is that after all of that, after all of your mistakes, you can walk in here and not just sing songs. Are you with me? Because the Bible says that he inhabits. Do you know what that means? He dwells in. Another translation, it says he actually sits down. He inhabits and sits on the praises of his people. So when we gather and we lift up our voice and we sing, God tangibly comes in the room with us. And we can experience what 80,000 people died in within a matter of days because they didn't get it right. And we can just boldly come in with all of our mess and all of our chaos and all of our problems. But I'm just saying, sometimes we just need to start, you say, you know what, God, I'm sorry for treating it so casually. I know your arms are always open to me. I know you always welcome me. I know you're always for me and you're always fighting for me. I know that and I appreciate that. But God, I don't ever want to take you for granted or just treat your presence as something casual. It's where you dwell. Let's stand to our feet this morning. So Lord, today, we're getting ready to go headlong into Christmas parties and cookies and presents and traffic and all the other stuff. And Father, we never want to take for granted what you've done, of why you've come to earth, what you've given us as a result of the cross, that we're not alone, that you're with us every moment. But Father, in this season, would you just slow us down long enough to enjoy and recognize and honor your presence? To know that you're Emmanuel, God with us, isn't just a Christmas scripture and a Christmas saying, but it's a reality now of our lives. And would you remind us that there's a world watching what we do with the ark, what we do with the God of the box. And this season, would you help us remember that the main thing is the main thing. It's all about you and because of you. In Jesus' mighty name, let the church say amen. Amen. Let's worship God together.
All my words fall short. I've got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do, but every song must end in you and you. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. I've got one. Just one move, with my arms stretched wide, I will worship you. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a singing.